Good evening, friends. Shall we unite in prayer? Almighty and everlasting Father, we come to thy presence again to worship you in spirit and in truth and to acknowledge thee as our God, the Father of our spiritual life, the Father of our existence. As he who hath ordained the establishment of his kingdom in the earth and transferred thy celestial children from heaven to earth through the Adamic race, we thank thee tonight for the assurance that thou art in complete control of thy universe, that you hold all things in thy hand, and that you have ordained the victory over the powers of evil and darkness in the earth through the instrumentality of thy children, through the nations which you have created and the kingdom which you have established forever. We thank thee for the heritage of our nation and for our privilege of dwelling within it, for a recognition of the background of our forefathers, and for a reawakening of racial self-respect that we might preserve our society to fulfill that destiny in the ages to come. For the quickening of thy spirit, for the constant realization that thy people will react because you have ordained it. For the knowledge that at this hour, as we face the turbulent conditions of this time, that you have given unto us a sure word of prophecy, and you have given unto us a blueprint that we might analyze what's taking place. We pray, our Father, that you shall channel our thoughts and liberate us from all of the propaganda released against thy people by the powers of darkness. Cause us to know there is no freedom and no liberty until evil has been conquered, and that it is not appeasement, nor is it coexistence which we ask for tonight, but the victory of thy kingdom and peace which comes through strength, as we shall administer thy purposes in the earth. So we commit ourselves to thy hand, saying, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we ask you. Amen. We have reached in our history a most unique and turbulent period of time. It involves a struggle against all the powers of darkness that are in the earth, fast being correlated and brought together with the supreme design to overthrow the background and culture and civilization of Christian nations. There are no individuals within the scope of modern communication that need to be informed that the red world wants to rule all of it, wants to rule the earth and all there is therein. The major strategies of the Soviet Union tonight call for either a complete and abject surrender upon the part of your nation to the whims and will of its dictator, or it has promised for you war, even nuclear war, devastating holocaust, in the hope that they will rule all the earth and destroy you if necessary. Now, do not think for a moment that we are alarmed or worried or disturbed. We are not alarmed by the thunderings of Khrushchev. We're not worried about his ability to nuclearly destroy us with a nuclear war. We believe that he has the potential to launch great devastation with nuclear weapons. We believe he has the will to accomplish the ruling of the earth. But we don't think that he has sufficient power on his side when we measure our destiny, our origin, and the strength of our Father. We believe tonight that the red world is reaching a crisis of decision. And all of the non-Christian nations of the world are caught up in this strange hour of turmoil. We can see what the prophet Joel refers to when he talks about the heathen. And he makes the declaration concerning the heathen and said, multitudes and multitudes of them are in the valley of decision, for the day of Yahweh, or the eternal God, is near. In this great hour or valley of decision. And that's one of the reasons why it tells us that the heathen are assembling themselves together. They're awakened in this hour. And in this declaration, the Eternal said, I shall judge all the nations. That includes all the United Nations as well. And all the nations of the heathen around about. And I will put in the sickle, and my order is to you, put you in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe, and the time has come. The press is full. And the overflow has come, and the wickedness of the heathen, the pagans, and the enemies of God's kingdom is great. Now, that doesn't sound like a message of instruction to all the clergy, the Christian church, everywhere in the world, to call a great prayer meeting and pray for the immediate salvation of the peoples to the ends of the earth. Well, you say, Dr. Swift, maybe you ought to pray for peace. If there's anything you ought to pray for, it's the peace of God's kingdom, not for the peace of a world order which rules by wickedness. Someone said we ought to pray for the president and pray that when he moves to a next meeting at the summit with Mr. Khrushchev, that they'll come to some satisfactory conclusion. I wouldn't pray 5 minutes for the president of the United States to go meet with the Antichrist. We have already met with the Antichrist all too many times, and we have always come out the loser, because when we deal with cunning and with evil, we are no match for the evil of the Antichrist. I am disgusted with the perfidy of American administrative leaders from the days of Franklin Delano Roosevelt down to the present administration. I feel that we move with increasing, worsening situations with the selection of leadership that we receive. And I feel that what America needs is great leadership, avowed Christian leadership dedicated to the preservation of our society. But I am well aware that God Almighty has leadership in store. I am also aware that one of two things is going to happen in the very near future. Either God Almighty is going to give a revelation of great insight to your president, and he's going to cut connections with all anti-Christians, socialists, and Jewish advisors out of Harvard and become president of this nation, or God's going to remove him and give him the leadership you need. You say, how do you know? Because I know that God has here declared in this hour of the unusual experiences through which you pass that God is going to raise up leadership, principled men, among the nations of his kingdom. And we have waited over long for that kind of leadership, and I want you to know tonight that in every little community, in every town, in every city, the peoples of America are hungry for leadership. They would like to have a president they were proud of who would face up to communism all over the world. They would like to have a leader that could challenge every military officer in the Army, Navy, and Marine Corps to educate his men to stand firm in this hour against their enemy. And they would like to have a Congress and leadership and the Senate that they could depend on that wouldn't castigate officers that had the courage to teach the truth, but would recommend for promotion those who would thus lead America. America's looking for that kind of leadership. The majority of America have not reached the point where pacifism becomes to them so complete an ideal that they would rather follow anybody who would appease or surrender America than face the dangers of war. This nation is inspired from generation to generation by a great spiritual force which God Almighty has ordained. And this leadership which God has promised to give it is always the hope of the people. And when every crisis has come, some type of leadership has been prepared for you. But in this great critical hour, we face the greatest challenge of our entire national history. That challenge is before us now. As the enemy is pouring more and more troops into Eastern Europe, especially into Eastern Germany. As from every corner of the Soviet Union, troops have been sent by plane, by transportation, of every type known, and across the surfaces of all Asia and all over the Soviet territories, and the radio from Sweden and from Turkey tells us the troops are coming in. You know what they're coming for? They're coming for Armageddon. They have reached the point where with blustering security and with figuring that there are signs of weakness because we have politicians that are weak, the emperor of the Russian world, Mr. Khrushchev, is willing now to push his hand. And he thinks that we're either going to get together with him over the Berlin crisis, and we're going to acquiesce, and we're going to appease, and we're going to surrender, and he threatens us with nuclear holocaust and the destruction of these United States as the key leadership of the world if we do not acquiesce. He said confidentially today, though we are on the edge of war, they will negotiate. I still feel very much like statesman in Britain last week who said, what do you mean negotiate? What is there to negotiate about? And every few days we heard from Mr. Rusk, or we heard from somebody in the State Department, or we heard from the President's Cabinet that we were looking forward to negotiation. And again we hear the cry, pray tell, what is there to negotiate about? Now, there is a little political flair to Mr. Kennedy, because by Friday night he said, what is there to negotiate about, too? But he'd heard it repeated often enough that it had become significant to him. And he said, we hope there is something to negotiate about. Without a change upon the Russian position, what is there to negotiate about? Well, the fact remains that all of the Christian world knows that you cannot negotiate away freedom or covenants and promises which you've made. There is no negotiation that we can make with the Soviet Union short of the liberties and the freedoms of West Berlin and the eventual covenant promises which the Western world has made, which stands for every nation of white Christian civilization free. I want you to know that your responsibilities that have stemmed out of the strange political conditions through which you've passed do not reach alone to the nations on this side of the Iron Curtain, but reach out to every white man upon the face of the earth. It is important for you to know tonight that the Adamic race, which has found its strongest strains developing after the patterns of history and the cataclysms through which they passed, through the sons of Noah and Shem, and down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, which today are the fathers of the Anglo-Saxon, Scandinavian, Nordic, Basque, and Lombard nations. Every white man on the face of the earth, from Australia to the tips of Canada to Alaska, to the whole swept continent of Europe and into the outposts where civilization may shine here and there in Africa, every white man today of the great nations of the white race have stemmed out of the house of Abraham and the house of God. They are the Israel of God, and not one single one of them is a Jew, and there isn't any Jew that qualifies. It's been a rather interesting week in the areas of publications. Even the Nybrit Messenger, which I consider to be a rather propaganda sheet for all the Jews, because the Nybrit is their fraternity, and the Anti-Defamation League, which is one of the Ogbus of Jewry, has been one of the most successful influences in assisting what I believe to be the waves of the red echelons in America. In fact, I still agree with Upton Close and with Major Robert Williams that the Anti-Defamation League is one of the main fronts and one of the most important branches of the Red Conspiracy in the United States. But strangely enough, there are things that happen to a great nation like ours because the majority of your 180 million are white and Christian. 140 million people and 180 million in the United States are white and Christian. Now, they may not be sensitized to all the spiritual things you know. They may not be sensitized to the teaching of the Methodist or the Baptist or the Presbyterian or the Lutheran Church. And you may say they're not Christian, but they still are Christian. They have emerged out of your race. They give recognition that Jesus is the Christ. They have been taught this from their mother's knee. In their background, there is a deeper spiritual background and a greater spiritual destiny ahead than many people understand. Now, when I tell you that 140 million people are white and Christian, make up the majority of our nation, no other people can ever make a majority in the United States. If all the minorities that come together were ever to attempt to put anything over in America, it's only because the majority is asleep and certain groups of them are influenced. In order to put something over, they have to capture the radio, the television, and the newspapers. And this they do by their buying of advertising and by their moving in as they did on the show business, got early into television, and because of their power and international finance with their House of Rothschilds international backing, they have bought up a great number of outlets of our communication system. Because of their control of communication systems in white nations, they put out propaganda lies. They seek to control the minds and the masses of the white people, and the result is that out of that 180 million, the 140 million white Christians do not get a proper slant on what's going on if they have to depend on newspapers, radio, and television. And that there are great copies of free journals and a free press. There is today quite a few million of alerted patriots in the United States. They have become aware of the great conspiracy that moves out of the powers of darkness to destroy this great Christian nation and every other Christian nation. They didn't receive their information by reading either Mr. Hearst or the Los Angeles Times. They didn't receive that information, my friends, by listening to the television. They might, by some occasion, hear a little bit. They might have just caught Mr. Putman the other night when he spoke over the radio and told us that one of the most important things for us to do was reaffirm our faith in America and get out of the UN. They might have got a little education if they heard something like that. But you who are alerted and are informed, who have read the great free press of America, who have heard the words of great patriots, who've read The Cross and the Flag, or Common Sense, or you've turned to National Review, or some other of the periodicals like American Mercury, or as it used to be, and you've been stimulated by the things you read, and you've been quickened to awaken, or you've listened to the reports of the Un-American Activities Committee, you've been stirred by the McCarthys, and the Rankins, and the Dyes,
or you've listened to great civilian speakers that have moved out, or you've heard Dean Mannion or Gerald Smith or these others, and your mind has been alerted and challenged to these issues. And today you say, yes, I know and understand this, but do you realize that through all the journals of the free press and through all the instruments that are not touched, that actually that it represents less than 0.5% of the reading literature that's turned loose and flood upon America? Well, there is something that has happened, and we are aware of that, that the organizations that have moved out and the instruments that God has raised up, even the automation preaching, such as we're delivering you here tonight, which tape will go across America by the hundreds and hundreds and play many thousands of times before it's through. Until as in the past week, we've spoken to thousands upon thousands of people by this procedure. The institutions across the nation that have been proclaiming truth have been spreading, and fraternities and organizations and birth societies like the Nationalists have been meeting in assembly, and everywhere cells and units of patriots have been awakening. What's happened? In the last 2 years, about 1/10 of America is awakened and organizing, and at least 1/2 of America has heard about it. Now, I point this out because this means that that great majority of 140 million are waking up. They no longer believe everything they read in the newspaper. They no longer believe every promise that comes from the lips of the president. They no longer believe everything that television has tried to tell them. And strangely enough, because of this awakening, there's something else that's happened. The constant pounding of truth, reaching across the airways, reaching out with tapes, reaching from group to group, has finally caused men to take some interest in their background. They wonder what has made them great, and they're getting back their racial self-respect. And as they start to be stirred by this, everything which opposes their hope and vision stirs them deeply. Now, we happen to know that almost everyone at some time or other in the nation has heard that in the background of the white race and the great nations of our Western civilization that have contributed to their better sons to produce this great nation of which we are proud, had a biblical origin in Pachron. They have been the servants of the Most High throughout the ages. They know that there is a certain Israelitish identity, not Jewish, but of God's kingdom Israel. They know that it's woven into our heraldry, that it was understood by George Washington, Thomas Jefferson, Benjamin Franklin. And so there is a certain knowledge about this. It is true that our enemies have always operated out of fraud. They, through the ages, have tried to gain control of the ecclesiastical and governmental institutions of our race. They have sought to proclaim themselves as the chosen people and transplant themselves by the adopting of the names of the peoples they moved among. At one time, these children of the offspring of evil, that Christ said are their father the devil, claimed that they had descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and took on these names and called Moses their own. But now they're changing their names to Smith and Jones and moving into your country and claiming they're one of you. But let me tell you that at ancient times and ages, even before your race walked the earth, they moved through ancient Asia, Syria, and throughout the corners of the earth, and became the masters of every pagan and false religion upon the face of the earth. I want you to know tonight that you have a very special destiny before God, but your enemy recognizes that they can no longer cover up with their fraud the fact that you are the Israel of God, that you are the children of the Adamic race, you are the covenant house, and your nation among the great nations of the white race are going to bring forth the kingdom of God in the earth and rule it with peace and justice forever. They know that. So the Nye Brith comes out. You know what it says this last week? It says now there is many who believe this, and there is much evidence without doubt that the peoples of America and Britain and the Christian nations are Israel. And of course we are Judah, and we shall move in and work with them, and it is our right to rule and reign. Let me tell you something, there is the Jew on the face of the earth that is the house of Judah, and every German who has come out of the house of Judah knows that, and that's why they oppose these people taking away their birthright. Any student of mythology that has traced the background of the history of nations and knows the last migration of true Benjamin and Judah know that when they migrated and came into Europe, it was the coming of the Visigoths and the Normans. We know today where every tribe of the peoples of Israel have gone. Not one of them is Jewish, and every one of them is Christian today, as the scripture said it would be. When it said, behold, I make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not as I made with their fathers. I'm going to put my spirit in their heart. And when I bring my people, we're told again in Isaiah, from the east, the west, the north, and the south, they come with the name of their father upon them, and they'll be known as Christians. You are the kingdom of the Most High.
I only mention the fact that your theological and racial enemy is now trying to join you and is willing now to admit in his publications that you are who you are. But the very evidence that you are who you are repudiates that he's anything that can be associated or assimilated by you. So, as a Dr. Swift, with all the things we have to discuss, we should never touch this problem. I want you to know that the fundamental understanding of every problem that affects the earth must start with the knowledge of who the children of God are and who the children of the enemy are. If you don't know this, you're liable to erect the wrong person. You know, one of the loudest voices I hear screaming in New York is an attorney general of doubtful origin as to his Christian background who wants an immediate investigation of racial prejudice in the election. I hold no brief for the mayor of New York, but you could jump out of the frying pan into the fire. One of the strangest things that exists in our time is this attempt to stifle and control the nation. To stifle out facts is involved with a master world conspiracy. That's why we talk to you tonight about this dilemma with millions upon millions of people, nations all over the world in the Valley of Decision, and it says multitudes, multitudes in the Valley of Decision, but God already knows what they're going to decide. They're going to decide the wrong way, and he says, put in the sickle and start reaping. You say, what do you mean? He says they're going to vote the wrong way. Because these multitudes he refers to as the heathen. That's what happened last week over in Yugoslavia. Last week in Yugoslavia, after the announcement that the bomb had been exploded, it wasn't new. They've been exploding bombs for about 5 months, but they've been doing it underground. But when they broke a three-megaton bomb underground, they made an explosion that started up the earthquake faults of the Himalayas and the Mongolian mountains. That's why your sides of the grass were moving. Then they broke the next one, a dirty bomb, about a third of a megaton above the ground. Then a second one, two-thirds of a megaton. They broke a third one, a megaton bomb. They broke one today, 3 megatons. Dirty fallout starts to sweep the world. But I want you to know that they had already briefed the world on their plan. Everything is coordinated in the Red strategy. The only thing I can say is that the Reds have a master plan and you haven't any leadership that has formulated a plan. That's why you can't come up with foreign policy, because no one knows what the foreign policy is. Would to God we had somebody like Teddy Roosevelt or George Washington who could make a foreign policy in 5 minutes and say it's for Christianity and it's against communism, it's for liberation and it's against slavery. Give me Moses, Joshua, or Gideon, George Washington, or Patton, or MacArthur, and we'd have no Red Cuba, and we'd have no communism setting up shop anywhere in South America. Someone said we don't have any right in these areas. This nation under God is a great leader in the nations of God's kingdom. We have now reached the hour of the struggle for the earth and a pattern of survival, and we have rights that extend all over the world if our security is involved, if we're big enough to assure it. I can tell you, as one man with God, as Joshua with God, or as Moses before Pharaoh, so also in your nation with divine leadership, with men with God, can rise up and accomplish God's purposes from one end of the earth to the other, and we're going to do it because God's ordained it. You say, well, do people believe this? They believe it just as quickly in a Kiwanis Chubbers Exchange Club as I'm telling it to you tonight. Listen. Yes, there are millions and millions. One of the cleverest strategy of propaganda in all history started about 5 weeks ago. The Soviet Union sent special experts down into Ghana and talked to Mr. Nirumba. That's the man who raped his mother-in-law that was received, you remember, the White House and was introduced as a statesman in the United Nations. Well, he was all the same as the rest of the cannibal tribes. There's really not much difference between one cannibal and another. None of them are ready for government and none of them should interfere with the administration of the earth. Anyhow, they sent the experts down, they talked to Mr. Nirumba, they talked to the representatives of other portions of the Congo, they went out and talked to Grisinga out in the jungle, the communist leader in revolt, the Yerkentanga. They went out and they talked to the representatives in Kenya, and they talked, of course, to the Mau Mau leaders there. They were over speaking in the ear of every Asiatic, from some supposedly your friends to neutrals around about. Mr. New in Burma, Mr. Nuru in India, and they talked to leaders, and they sent their agents out to talk to leaders and to call people's congresses in Europe and Asia.
You say, what were they scurrying around about? Well, they knew they were going to break the atom bomb, the nuclear bombs again. But they also wanted to array that and to sell all the heathen nations on the great and tremendous leadership and promises and offerings of the Soviet Union. So they went around and said, now this is what we're proposing. It just doesn't seem right to us that America and Britain and any other power, including us, can with one little vote veto anything that all of you people can do in the United Nations. So we have, with our economists, worked out a problem, and we have surveyed the need of the peoples of this world, and we know what they need. They need food and housing and security and education, and they need purchasing power, and they need a proper share of the earth's goods. So now the Soviet Union is your only unselfish brother. It wants to give you all of these things, and our economists have computed that in purchasing power, so many rubles a man should be given in purchasing power to every man, woman, and child in all the world. Now they gave the number of rubles, and it works out to a fee approximately equivalent to 58 American dollars a month. Now they said this must be the amount that shall be given to every individual, whether he works or doesn't work, wherever he lives, under any circumstance, this must be what he should have. A family of four, therefore, come out just around $240 a month. That's what they get. Everybody works that can work. Everybody accepts the management of the leadership that have worked it all out. And they said, now, think what this means. It means that everybody down in Africa, from a nigger fishing on a Congo stream to a businessman at work in his desk in New York City, gets the same amount. Now they said, when we go through the instrumentation of our program and you each get one vote, the first thing is to see that every nation gets one vote in the United Nations, which is just as powerful as that of big nations, and let's destroy this council that can veto the decisions of the world. Thus it would be that when Mr. Eisenhower let the 19 Negro cannibals nations into the United Nations to outdo Mr. Khrushchev a few years ago, and they had their 19 votes rolled up, and that meant for the first time that 19 Negroes could vote just as strong as the United States could vote on a matter. That now these 19, together with lots of other Asiatic satellites, could outvote us. And so last week, the 80 uncommitted nations and tribes and groups, 80 of them, represented at a conference called in Yugoslavia. Let me point out this to you first. The communist world went out with its program. It said, just think what this means, whether you're a native in a parched part of the desert of Africa, whether you live in the jungles without the immediate conditions in your environment for production of the things you want. You can have anything in the Sears and Roebuck catalog. You can have anything you want, because we're going to see everybody gets $60 a month, approximately. Now, if you've got a bigger family, look what you're going to get. You know, some of those jungle chiefs with their families would get more than an American millionaire, wouldn't they? Now, Russia says, join us, support us, follow us, and this is what you're going to get. Now, they said, our experts have worked on it. And if the United Nations votes it, and you each have one vote, and America can't kill it, and Britain can't kill it, and nobody has the power unless they got the votes, and the world votes to go this way, it'll become incumbent upon every nation. And then when they realized there were some people that might have come out of a wage bracket a little higher than that, they said, remember that under our regulation, that will purchase twice as much as it now purchases. Well, they had their representative in America, Mr. Hansen, a Swedish Jew who has been carrying out the concepts of economy to the Harvardites till he became a professor emeritus, who has probably created more ideas behind the new frontier than any other politician, has cited that America has become so complex a civilization that all the world is becoming a complex one, and all it needs is the trained experts who understand this to get together at the top. That America's problems are going to mount up with our increasing population and with the problems of our responsibility in one world. So says the master of economy for the new frontier. He said, therefore, there's only one way to get out of this terrible problem, and that is that we must establish at the top an administrative level to handle the production and to see that surpluses are modulated according to the supply and demand and the world needs. Thus, if we'll control the amount of wheat that's grown, we'll control the amount of corn, or if we need it on the world level in exchange, we'll build it up and we'll exchange it. And he said, we must recognize the time has come where some men may not control whole acres by the thousands while others live in an apartment. Therefore, in order to equalize that, if they who hold the vast acreage continue to put out the production which the world needs and relinquishes it as they should, they will be able to retain it. If not, why, there'll have to be some governmental agency that'll take over such vast reservoirs of material and earth and supply and see that it serves everybody. So, Mr. Anderson said, of course, we realize that under this system, that with the whole world, great procedures of government would be altered. That under this realization, we wouldn't have to support about 33% of our monies into taxation for a world or federal government. But this whole scheme of redistributing all the wealth of the world could be done for about 17% of what's produced, instead of 33% going into many avenues and nobody guaranteed anything. He said we could guarantee that everybody in America would receive a purchasing power of $60 a month, capable or translatable into about $120. Can you see any difference between Mr. Hansen's economic plan behind the New Frontier's ultimate aims and that that has been put out, my friends, by Moscow to the uncommitted nations before they arrive? You say, what does this mean? I'll tell you what this means. This is what it's talking about when it talks about mystery Babylon with the mark of the beast, seeking to regulate everything that every man buys or sells and put everybody on a world dole system or employ them under a regimented numbered service system where their wages are all the same from the executive to the laborer, and the whole thing is manipulated by them, and if you don't cooperate, they confiscate what you have or push you off in some echelon where you have no leadership or not even the property you own. To say that couldn't happen here. No, they discussed that over in Yugoslavia, and when the uncommitted got together, they said there's one thing about Soviet Russia's great program for lifting all the economic problems of the world, giving everybody purchasing power, putting everything humming and everybody busy, helping everything go. Is what about countries like America where there's less people to the square mile, where they own great property, they own homes and they own estates and they own farms and so forth? Well, in the development of this program, your vote being as important as America's is important in this decision. Then they said churches and educational institutions will help in a world consciousness to develop upon these people at once to know that if they are unselfish, they will be willing to share, for this is as much of the world's goods as any man can consume. So under this instance, they said, for under the bureaus of dispersion of materials, anybody who doesn't use what he has to produce for the whole will have it taken from him and given to those that will. That's what they talked about in Yugoslavia. And so the atom bomb burst, and they rushed together because of their indignance over the fact that now the nuclear war testing was on, and that was an excuse for getting them together. But let's look at this picture. 48 hours after the bomb broke, Nuru was on an airplane headed for Yugoslavia. They were coming out of Egypt, they were coming out of Africa, they were coming from all over the world. Do you think that people head on a great organized mission like this in 48 hours without preparation? What were they going to talk about when they arrived? I think that this is an important lesson for a great Christian nation. We have had the silly spender, foolish concept leadership so long that we have been taxing our people and confiscating the blessings that God has given the people who worship Him, who live on standards of morality, and who give lip service to the ethics and the principles of our forefathers, who not only love God, but have demonstrated a great love for all peoples, have gone to their assistance in every earthquake, fire, and flood, have watched their leadership now confiscate their money to give it everywhere they would, whether they would or not. And with no emergency, they have created one in America as they separate us from the things God blessed us with. Now, we have watched this under the guide of foreign aid and assistance and stopping the advance of the enemy. I want you to know tonight, you do not stop the advance of any enemy by trying to buy the goodwill of all the peoples of the earth with the production of your own energies. You do not move out to Africa and to Asia and then take of the millions and billions of your own production taxed away and buy anything worth anything to you.
Someone said if we don't do this, they'll go communist. Then let them go communist hungry rather than on a full stomach. Because if they go communist on a full stomach, they present a greater danger to you with their marching men. If there's anybody hungry in the world, it's because they're not even smart enough to produce food. Someone said, well, America's a have nation and these peoples are have not nations. When your forefathers arrived here a couple hundred years ago, this was a wilderness. And what this nation is what their vision, their faith, and their energies, and their thrift made it. And thank God they didn't have as many squandering presidents throughout those periods of time as we've had in the last four administrations, and we've never got our head above water. You say, what causes men like these administrations and our presidents to go this way? Because instead of selecting the kind of leadership that George Washington had around him, we have around us a lot of anti-Christian, Oxford-trained socialists. Only difference between that and the communist is what he calls himself. So far, they haven't cut anybody's heads off here openly, though I understand Murder Incorporated worked pretty close with some of them in the early days of the Roosevelt administration. I want you to know that still basically, when a Christian is in the front, whether he be president or anybody else, they have that front man so they can work behind the scenes. And they have his head so much in the clouds by foolish theory, by telling him how brilliant and bright he is and how these theories are greater than anybody else can understand, that these silly fellows walk around in the clouds and they don't know how it's going to work either because it can't work. I think one of the most surprised people concerning the fact that nothing's done has been right has been Mr. Kennedy himself since he's been in. Every time he listened to these advisors and then went out and did it and said, I did it, it's failed. Someone said we shouldn't criticize the President of the United States. There isn't anybody in America above criticism when they don't do right. That's one of the great salvations of our society. It's this right to criticize that which is wrong and to hold up a proper standard. But don't criticize if you don't have a substitute. The process is here. The heathen arrived by Red Organization at Yugoslavia. We were told that the uncommitted nations had arrived. The neutrals were holding a conference. It was only a few months ago that Mr. Tito came to the United States. The red dictator arrived in great pomp and splendor. They rolled out the red carpet. They took him to the White House where his picture of wining and dining with the president was put into Life magazine and on television and the radio. People said, well, he's a better looking one than the others. Don't be surprised at that. You know, the devil might outdo them all. These fools filled up with some full of wisdom and beauty at one time. Because there's different standards, too, of what looks good. Anybody that wears a red emblem on their lapel doesn't look good to me, irrespective of how they may have prepared themselves for the public. When Mr. Tito spoke, he received the plaudits. He even talked with our congressmen and our senators. He was treated as though he were a statesman, and he represents a part of that red echelon of the Antichrist denounced by the Scripture and which must and will be totally destroyed by the acts of God. I want you to remember these words tonight. Mr. Tito said, I think that we should do all things quite openly, and for a communist, he was more honestly open than most. He said, I am a communist. The political philosophies and the economic philosophies of my country is socialism. If war comes between the capitalist nations and the Soviet Union, I, my aircraft, my manpower, will all fight with the Soviet Union against you. I said that right here in Washington while he was getting the sandwiches and all the red carpet treatment at the White House. He said I would do what I could to be an intermediator to stop this to go as the intermediary to stop any possibility of war. I will contribute to the making of the peace, but if war comes, my planes fly, men march behind the hammer and the sickle. And that, my friends, is about the time I would have booted him out of the White House and told him to get back there where his planes and men were because he might need them soon. Now, anytime anyone tells you that the neutral nations, uncommitted nations, are meeting in Yugoslavia, you know that somebody's not uncommitted and somebody's not neutral. Why did they meet there? They wanted to meet in some neutral territory. Why didn't they go down and meet in Mexico? Or why didn't they go up and meet in some country that's not fully committed? No, Mr. Tito was running the show. Mr. McCoyam had helped set it up. It was committed. It was committed to lead the millions upon millions of the heathen that are in the Valley of Decision to be neutral against you. That's a new kind of neutrality, you know. The reason why they say we are neutral but against you is so that you'll continue to pay them, because if they don't say they're neutral, you'll probably quit paying them. One of the most fantastic things that came from some of the heathen was that some of those receiving our aid came to visit us a short time ago, and they said, we want more. After all, if we say we're going over to the enemy, you pay that country more than you give us, and the countries that vote against you get more and better treatment than we who stay on your side. So we're going from your side to neutral, and we want more money. You have to admit that the leader of Pakistan was at least more honest than Mr. Nehru, who doesn't say anything, takes all he can get, and votes against you all the time. You gave $1.5 billion in the last year to India. I wouldn't give them 1 cent in this year. If they want to go communist, let them go communist fast. They're a liability. And the best way I know to break up the Communist Party in the Soviet Union is to make them have to support a country like India. In fact, if you let all the heathen fall into the lap of the Russians, you're not hurting yourself. You're giving them the greatest liability they ever had. Someone says they'll march these manpower against us. We'll have to feed them better than they have been taking care of them in the past. Yes, the uncommitted nations went to the Valley of Decision in Yugoslavia. They listened to address, by Mr. Tito, by Mr. Nehru. And after they heard these remarks, they came out to say America was stirring up great danger by standing firm on Berlin. What was Berlin concerning the peace of the world? Let me tell you something, five white men are worth all of India. Hear that now. Your commitment must be first to your God, to your race, to your nation, to your faith. And I want you to know that it's your responsibility and that of all Christian nations to protect white men wherever they are against the threat to the Antichrist. There was a day when you could have walked the world in security anywhere. Whether you were a British citizen or American citizen or a German citizen, no one would have dared touch you, because you represented, had behind you the flag of nations with men with self-respect. They would have gone to the end of the earth to see that you were secure. God give us men with that kind of leadership, and the world will form a new mold, and there will be peace on earth, because no one will dare to break it. I want you to know that God has ordained that the world shall be governed by the highest, the best, and the most intelligent. And he has ordained that his kingdom, which qualifies because of spiritual vision and inspiration, shall accomplish this. When I look out over the plan and discover that their master plan is to take over America and hold its economy in their hands. Now, when Russia talks about dividing up the world and redistributing all the production, why do they always talk about America's production, America's world, America's farms, America's factories? It's quite obvious these must be the best ones on the face of the earth. Now, anytime someone comes to me and says they support socialism, I know they're sick. I don't think you could go out to the ranks of liberally controlled and badly propagandized American labor and ever sell American labor today on the fact that a world government, together with departments, want to take over and give them $60 a week. I'd just like to see the Reds come down and try to sell American labor to go to work for $60 a week. The first place, they've already inflated the cost of production to the point that American labor is, I would say, 60 a week, 60 a month, by the way. Let me correct that. It's 60 a month with a purchasing power of $120 a month per person. The only thing, of course, they do, they give it to every member of the family as well. You say, well, what can move into the minds of men? Men of wealth. Men who have been raised, whether it was in Boston or at Hyde Park, or any other city in America, in wealth and status, and through their money and power have arrived at great political leadership. What could influence Rockefeller? What could influence men like this to go along with any kind of a liberal plan that would end up with their getting $60 a month? Because they've already got the rest. That's one. Number two, they have been promised by the forces behind that they will share in the distribution
And remember what Karl Marx said, we can equalize and distribute everything produced in the world. The cost of this operation by these intelligent managers would be about 20%. In other words, Karl Marx figured that 1% of the world was Jews, and that these Jews working with him were going to distribute and control all the production of the world, and 1% of the world was going to get 20% of its production. Pretty good interest, isn't it?
Now, when Mr. Hansen talked about it a few weeks ago, and they're working on this in the backlog and as part of the visions of the new frontier, when things collapse if they don't maintain the standards of world economy, then Mr. Hansen's program is it can be done for 17%.
Now, I know if you go back and talk to an Iowa farmer,
one who had been raised, whether it was in Boston or at Hyde Park, or any other city in America, in wealth and status and through their money and power have arrived at great political leadership. What could influence Rockefeller? What could influence men like this to go along with any kind of a liberal plan that would end up with their getting $60 a month? Because they've already got the rest.
That's one. Number two. They have been promised by the forces behind that they will share in the distribution. And remember what Karl Marx said, we can equalize and distribute everything produced in the world. The cost of this operation by these intelligent managers would be about 20%. In other words, Karl Marx figured that 1% of the world was Jews, and that these Jews working with him were going to distribute and control all the production of the world, and 1% of the world was going to get 20% of its production. Pretty good interest, isn't it?
Now, when Mr. Hansen talked about it a few weeks ago, and they're working on this in the backlog and as part of the visions of the new frontier, when things collapse if they don't maintain the standards of world economy, then Mr. Hansen's program is it can be done for 17%.
Now, I know if you go back and talk to an Iowa farmer, or even a California farmer, unless he's been raising wheat this year, you go out and talk to him and say, we're going to make you run this farm and we're going to give you $60 a month. He's going to run you off with a shotgun. I know that you couldn't go to a small chicken rancher. You couldn't go to anybody that has any independence from this machine at all and tell him you're going to take over his production. He gets $60, and if he don't produce, you're going to take him off the farm. He'll fight right there. But suppose I tell you that they're starting to put this into the minds of your young people in high school as the solution. Suppose I tell you the new UNESCO Educational, Scientific, and Cultural Program calls for administration at such high level that we disband governments in a one-world program, and then we determine what every man can get, what he can buy, what he can sell, what he gets for it, what his status will be. That's the Antichrist, because it will be controlled not by Christians, but by the enemies of your faith and race. 140 million Americans, 20% of them are alerted to this. Another 20% are beginning to become disturbed by it. It is the responsibility of you and every Christian to see that the 140 million are awake in the next 30 days. Because the uncommitted nations are now going to the United Nations. And they're going to ask for the status of the great nations of the Security Council to throw out the veto. They're going to ask for a world in which every nation's vote is just as important, whether it be a big nation or a little one. And you're going to see a lot of silly preachers put on their ministerial robes and climb behind the pulpit and say, we're not going to be bullies. Now, after all, we must be fair. Big nations or little nations, all of them are nations. Let everyone have their vote. But there's a difference between one man and one nation. Some of these fellows said, let every man have a vote. Well, I don't think anybody should vote until he's intelligent enough to vote what he's voting about. But when you say one nation, a nation here can have 180 million people, and a nation down there can have 3.5 million cannibals. Now, 3.5 million cannibals have one vote, and 180 million people have one vote. I wouldn't even be tricked to accepting every man's vote. Because the white race is only 1/6 of the world's population, and if every man in the world voted, you'd be outnumbered every time, 6-1. Let's be realists.
Someone said, where is the world's last great best hope? I'll tell you where it is. It's right here in the United States of America. If you wake up, close the doors, and run your own country.
Someone said, well, what about Christ in this? This is Christ in this. The Russians have promised that sometime between now and Christmas, they're going to bombard us if we don't appease. And that the farthest extension of war would be the end of February. Someone says it won't be. Well, I can promise you this, if there is a countdown and we press the button, 100 million Russians will cease to exist. If we do push the countdown, military establishments all over the world of the Soviet Union are going up in fumes of disintegration and smoke. It can be. Someone said yes, and the great cities of America will go up in smoke. I don't believe any city in America is going up in smoke unless it's Hollywood and Bronx. I don't think any city's going up in smoke. I don't think a single weapon they formed against you should prosper. The enemy has strategies. He's about to use them. Gas and germ warfare are two of the things that the enemy would use against you, against which you need immunization. That's where faith and spiritual immunity may be one of the best things you can hope for God Almighty has a commitment with you. That the very order of His Spirit, the very protection of His presence, and the very covenant which He's promised, if you claim it, will keep any of these sicknesses and diseases of the enemy from coming nigh you. And they have worked upon them, and so have you worked upon them. They are prepared for germ warfare, so are you. Valley of Decision, and millions, and you know what the uncommitted nations decided last week, with the exception of Mr. Nasser? They decided that they were neutral on the side of Russia. That means not neutrality at all. I think the Congress and Senate of the United States ought to gather together. They ought to say, we revised our opinions, Mr. Kennedy, and we're going to cut back the foreign aid to cut out the budget of every nation that goes neutral on the side of the Soviet Union. The amazing thing involved in this hour is that a great number are now asking and calling for the president to go meet with the enemy and to start dealing again over the territories we're going to let him have without resistance. I want you to know that the economic design calls for a meeting in the United Nations to pass over the veto power. I think this might be a good thing, because about the time they try that, somebody is going to wake up, even in the Senate, which is unusual, and going to say, let's get America out of the United Nations, for God has called against such an hour. And He said, come out of her, my people. America is going to get out of the UN. All the propagandists notwithstanding, this is the great pearl of God's love, and this nation is one He's blessed and has great purpose for it in prophecy. America is going to get out of the UN. You know, we better learn how to promise. You know where we're losing the Cold War? We just can't out-promise these Russians the way we're going. They run around and say, we're going to give everybody $60 a month. We're going to redivide up everything in the world, the food and the automobiles. Plus, we might get the automobiles down to the size of a bicycle by the time we divide it up with everybody. The Russians say that's what's going to be. But where is the radio of America? Where are the representatives of America? If you're out to get the uncommitted, then why didn't you tell them the truth? Under a white leadership and under a white and technological knowledge, they can plow up their own fields for better crops, they can build factories to produce the things they need, they can go to work and get more than $60, get all they've got, enough initiative or thrift or energy to produce. You couldn't put a white man down into that bracket unless he belongs to the trash that have no initiative or no vision or don't want to move. It isn't the destruction of the world we desire. We desire to see all nations and all men progressing under intelligent and spiritual understanding.
We desire to see every race worshiping one God who rules this universe with love and majesty and light. We want to see every pagan temple come down. We want to see every witch doctor out of business. We want to see cannibalism and witchcraft swept from the earth, and communism with it equally as evil. We want to see a solution to the dilemmas of the nations. And so communism gets out to stirring up racial crisis. It's placing the Negroes in a mass military front against the white man, or the Asiatic. They're trying to join them. And so the communist world says, now look, you people of colored bloods of all kinds, get together and move against the white nations, because the white nations of the Western world are your enemies. We're the best friends they've ever had. Remember this. I can show you ancient histories, and even some before they were supposed to be recording history, which the Assyrians recorded well. Do you know out of the steppes of Asia came conquerors that ruled Africa and ruled Asia? Do you realize the most tyrannical, imperialistic rules of the world have come out of Asia and out of Africa over their own peoples? Do you realize the most beneficent leadership the world has ever known has come out of white Christian nations who sought to take them out of superstition, who sought to give them hospitals and bind up their wounds and teach them sanitation and show them how to do the things they didn't know how to do? The danger that holds them are those that master their minds with superstition. They don't have the spirit that you have, whose wavelength moves with the mind of God, and they must be shown by you who God sent in the world to do this. They are creating racial crisis. Do you know what the solution of the racial question should be? Do you know that every intelligent leader in America should put forward one solution to the racial question? If we're going to subsidize everybody, anybody at all, let's subsidize the American Negro that we've educated to go down to Africa and build some civilization. If you want an experiment in a new frontier, let's move the minorities back to the country they came with and subsidize them for leadership. If they don't have it, that's not your fault. They've been under the influence of the opportunities to learn. And if they haven't learned anything after they've dwelt in your country and gone to your universities, been educated in your schools, you're not going to be able to do anything down there with them in 75 years either. I want you to know that what America's hungry for. They're hungry to hear a candidate that'll get up and say, I am running for office because I am a Christian and believe America needs Christian leadership. I represent the white race, which are the majority, and I want to serve that majority. We're not going to abuse any minority, but we're not going to let their voice sway America. I want you to know, deep down in the heart of every white Christian in America, they would rise to that kind of leadership, and when they got in the voting booth, they wouldn't make any difference whether they were Democrat or Republican. They would vote for it unless they were on the payroll of this move. I happen to know that America is alarmed by what they are beholding. Just last week, a suit was entered in the courts of California by a Negro boy who lives in a Negro district against the school system of the city of Pasadena, because he goes to a Negro school where he lives, and he wants to go to a white school where he doesn't live, and declares that they're gerrymandering him because they don't let him go to a white school outside of his district. Now the fact remains that there is no need for us to integrate all the schools of California by carrying Negroes around in buses to the demoralization of our white girls and to the destruction of our standards of morality, with a great disturbance to the security of our people, just because a group of agitating Negroes with communist background, with Jewish attorneys, want to start action to try to force the entire integration pattern into an area where it's not necessary. It just shows you that these people are looking for trouble. Now, I'm going to tell you something. The trouble didn't break out in Atlanta. It didn't break out down in Texas. They don't grow as tall as they used to, I guess. But maybe a few Texans that'll hear this are taller. We'll see. Real opposition everywhere in the world, we watch where they have dwelt longest and pressure's been put on. Do you know where the explosive factor's breaking out? It's breaking out all over the North and all over states where we were never outnumbered with great masses of these people moving into sections of our society and not adapted to it. I want you to know this, that this nation under God's perfect will would be 100% composed of white people.
And if anybody of any other race came, he'd be a visitor traveling through, treated with hospitality, but not permitted to become a participant in our economy or our government. I want you to know, if the President of the United States was being divinely guided, he would never have appointed a Negro to any place of office in our nation. Well, you say you're anti-Negro? No, I'm not against a Negro. Did you ever see a Negro that could help being a Negro? But I am against those that are trying to be white.
I want you to know that God's plan of the best for you calls on your racial purity being preserved as he ordered it from Genesis to Revelation.
I want you to know that as you come close to the battle of the Antichrist, you can't count on anybody outside of the children of Abraham. You can't count on anybody. Or you say, well, there are Asiatics on our side, and there are Negroes on our side, and so forth. You don't know who's going to be on your side when finally this thing comes to a showdown, except the sons of your father. I have unfortunately been in a great city where a race riot broke out. I happened to be on the second floor in an office building when the great roar rolled up in the street. And Negroes, bestirred by a communist Jew in an automotive plant, moved out as they came out of work with steel in their trousers to attack white men with pieces of axle. And they started battering white men, and one Negro smashed the brains of a baby out on the concrete fence over a river and threw the body in the river. And what happened in the next few minutes was one of the most explosive things in America's history. And I don't care what their propaganda, what the church taught them, what they tried to tell them, white man went to the shoulders of white men, and Negroes went to Negro, and before it was over, there was a swaying force of battle in that city, but it didn't make any difference what they taught the white man. When the crystallization of test came, white man stood with white man against the butchers and the savages. I'm going to tell you that whether it be cathedral or small church, whether the minister is a man of courage or whether he's a brainwashed instrument of the propaganda field of our enemy, there will be no restraining white Christian solidarity when this trouble starts. And I can serve this warning tonight on communists and all minority groups in America that join with them. We are the only majority that shall triumph in this hour and shall be here under the stars and stripes and the cross of Christ when all the smoke is cleared away. You know, they tell us it can't be done. They say if something happened here, you couldn't evacuate the city. If something happened there, it wouldn't happen smoothly. Well, you know, maybe sometimes you get a little divine help with a little practice in civilian defense. As the Hurricane Carla sweeps out of the Mediterranean or out of the Caribbean and moves north towards the coast of Texas, New Orleans to Galveston, is aware of the great danger. Tomorrow morning's newspapers show you the water standing deep in the streets of cities. The greatest mass evacuation in the history of the United States of America, 250,000 people, in their cars, in their limousines, in their old cars, and on feet, have been making their trek. And we have had an orderly dispersion evacuation of 250,000 people. Tonight, another city of 170,000 are told, as the water's rising, you'd better get out. Now you say, where did they go? They moved back into America, into communities, into cities, into areas. And as they went, the churches opened their doors, the people opened up the schools, the cities started to work together. Emergency food is coming in from the great piles of food we've had scattered up in areas of the Midwest, wondering what to do with it. Do you know what the report is tonight? That the amazing thing is, without any practice, it's been just an orderly moving of people away from their possessions and away from their homes. Somebody said it wouldn't happen that way. They said people would be fighting in the streets. They would be attacking the grocery stores. They would be battling for gasoline. They would no longer have respect for one another. That they would turn savage. You can talk that way if you're talking about Palestine or you're talking about Russia. But these are Christians and this is America. And this nation will move, will share, will assist, and will resist.
and there is nothing that an enemy can do to any part of this nation that shall destroy these United States.
Someone said, we'll be food enough. We've got more grain stored up in piles and in silos in the Middle West than this country could eat if they never produced another thing in the next 3 years. Well, you say we get tired of wheat, but you get tired of being more hungry first. Besides, we've got a lot of other things that are extras besides. They tell me they could feed America 1 year on raisins. So that might mean raisin bread instead of just bread. If ever there was an hour for you to understand what the scripture means, when it said all this world order is being bought by the false promise of great deceivers. You have today great deceivers on the world's horizon. They promise what they can't deliver, but what America can deliver is to lead people into security and prosperity by teaching them how to apply themselves to hard work and thrift. The world wants it for nothing. All the never-do-wells in your community want it for nothing, too. All the unassimilatable in your society want it for nothing. And the parasites who dreamed up this communist system, they don't want to do anything either but take a percentage to distribute your goods. That's why the Bible tells me in Job that all these parasites, caterpillars, palmer worms, caterpillars, and locusts are going to be driven out by God's Holy Spirit in this day of the atom bomb. And you're going to know prosperity, and God says, I'm going to restore to you everything these people have taken from you before. The world's in a dilemma. It is listening to the voice of the Moscowites, and it feels that there's so many on their side that they're going to win. And they're turning against all the righteousness and good leadership and humanitarian vision that your civilization has offered them. I want you to know this. America, waking up, is going to repudiate this scheme and every politician from the White House down that supports it. And if they try to introduce this plan and even begin to ask us to move into this redivision of America or redivision of our goods, America's going to come out of the United Nations so fast and we're going to stop signing checks and they'll have to move somewhere else because we won't pay the bills anymore. The United Nations couldn't last 30 days if Uncle Sam closed his checkbook. When we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven, for 1900 and some odd years we've been praying this prayer. There's more of us praying it than ever prayed it before. We live it, we believe it, we want to see a little rule that way. We would be kind to all. We would be firm to all. But we would see that righteousness covered the earth. This is the dream of your race. This is the purpose of God. This is the thing you pray for. It's going to come to pass if we have to wade through blood to our knees' depths to accomplish it. Because we are not going to be destroyed. We're not going to be defeated. And I don't think you're going to lose any of your sons. We'll have more to say about that tomorrow or next week. We're speaking next Friday night on a blueprint of world events as it relates to Bible prophecy. Another intense week, a week of activity all over, attention. The one in which we must evaluate what we are passing through and what's taking place as it relates to biblical prophecy. Don't miss this. See how many people you can bring out next Friday night. Let's see this place filled. These are hours of unusual and great importance. Next Sunday afternoon, we're speaking on the subject of transfiguration. That which was unveiled in Christ and someday to be fulfilled in you. Our subject next Sunday afternoon, transfiguration. Our subject next Sunday evening, significant and important. And it relates to America's survival. America in the hollow of his hand. That's our subject for next Sunday evening. Don't overlook it. America in the hollow of his hand. Now, as we take your offering tonight, I want to impress this on you. We must have your tithes and support. Aside of one exceptionally good offering gift, our offering was very low this afternoon with a good congregation. We need your tithe and offering tonight. We must meet our budget, and we must not let down on this expanding program of reaching people with the tape ministry all over the nation.
It's most important that we make people understand that to send out these thousands of tapes, it cost us a good many thousands of dollars. Every tape that goes out, it's cost us $2 a tape minimum to send that tape out. If all the listeners in the tape field would just give us back the cost of tape, why, it would help to roll it out to many, many, many more people, and your gifts and your offerings would help spread a fast-growing missionary activity. You probably reached over 250,000 people last week by tape because of how many there are out and how many plays a week a tape averagely gets. We urge you tonight, with your tithes and offerings, hold up our hands, help us to expand this program. And I tell you that beyond your ability to count is the numbers that have been reproduced by outside groups who are reproducing this with permission and spreading them all over the nation. We're hearing every week from people all over the country, in states and in cities and towns, that we didn't even know were receiving them, but they're in the chain. So this is your way of reaching people with truth, helping to stir up a nation today. And we urge you with your tithes and offerings to help us in doing this job. Please give us a sacrificial offering so that we may accomplish the purpose and the expense of this week. We'll be speaking next Tuesday night in Riverside, in Fremont Park, in the Isaac Walton Building. We'll be speaking there on the World Affairs and Prophecy on Tuesday night. We'll be here on Friday night, and we'll be Sunday afternoon and evening here. Bring someone with you as we discuss these important and challenging subjects and learn the great key of survival in the South. Our gracious Heavenly Father, invoke thy blessing to rest upon this congregation. Bless this offering and multiply it for the purpose of carrying forward the gospel of thy kingdom, reaching people with thy truth and establishing and doing the work of thy church. And then we ask it. Amen.